Let's continue worship with a reading from Matthew 6, 5 through 13. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the word of the Lord. Welcome to church. Please say hello to someone as you have a seat in middle school.
Hey, what's up? How's everyone doing? Welcome to church. Glad you're here. My name's Chris. If I've not met you, I'm one of the pastors here at Riverstone. We are in the middle of a season of the historical church called Lent, which is this kind of 40-odd day period in which the church calls us to take a long, hard look at the reality of the world in which we live, the reality of sin, the reality of mortality, the reality of the brokenness out there and the brokenness in here. It reminds us of some truths that we'd much rather forget, honestly, but nevertheless are a very real part of what it means to be human. We are broken, and that we live amongst a world of broken people. Your spouse, dear friend, is broken. Your pastor is broken. Lent reminds us what sin has done in the world and in our own lives. And it reminds us of the continual need that each of us have, if we're going to call ourselves Christians, to be people of honesty and repentance. These things are ongoing ethics of the Christian life. Some people tend to think that, I guess, you get saved as this act of faith and then no longer need to be honest anymore about the reality of your life. Some people's testimonies kind of sounds like that, you know, like they were honest one time and now they don't need to be honest anymore. That's just not my experience as a Christian. And I've invited you into this season by way of fasting. I don't know if, actually not eating. I don't know if any of you have been crazy enough to join me in some form or fashion of fasting from either food or social media or whatever it is. But if you are, I just want to encourage you, keep going. We're almost there. If you fell off the wagon, it's okay. I did too, a little bit. Let's hop back on, right? And if you've not started fasting in any form or fashion, I just want to invite you to jump in. We're going to do this up until Easter. Go without a meal once a week and instead pray. Pray for me. Pray for this church. Pray for the people in your community, man. Or fast from social media or alcohol or TV or whatever your little self-medicating habit is, how you get through the week. Dude, fast from it and instead seek God in that space. That's what I've invited you into. And so this entire season of fasting and repentance, it leads us up to Easter morning, where I will call you to stop fasting and to start feasting. I will call you to take your eyes off of yourself, off of the darkness around us, and lock them on to Jesus and his claims. God, guys, Easter morning, we are going to party as if death had been defeated. Because that's the claim of Jesus, is that it has been. And so we're going to just bust the hinges off the door Easter morning and rejoice. And I want to invite you now to invite your neighbors and your family and your friends. And Lent, y'all, we insist on being gut-wrenchingly honest about the life in the world. We insist on it. So you got to be. Y'all, it helps us fight back against the Christian reputation of being plastic people that are disconnected from reality. Every year, I don't mind saying, hey, remember, you need to have your feet planted in the earth. Like, we're still real people, all right? Let's be honest. In other words, Lent keeps us firmly planted in the area in which we live, right? Easter, however, calls us also to be people of faith whose hearts are fixed on heaven. Guys, that means honesty and faith are two sides of the same coin that we have to learn to walk in the tension of. Being a person of faith doesn't mean you ignore the reality of the world. It means you're honest. I mean, this tension is no small thing. Every single one of us are somewhere on the spectrum of either honesty, I'm more honest than I have faith, or I have more faith than I have honesty. and our lives work themselves out. Easter calls us to believe that despite all the darkness around us, all the darkness rampant in the world, evil and sin out there and evil and sin out here, that Christ has conquered it. And I'm calling you Easter morning, I'm going to call you into that tension to say, yes, we've acknowledged the darkness, but now acknowledge the light. Yes, we've acknowledged the sin, now acknowledge the claim of Jesus that he's overcome your sin. One of those two things feels easier to you. See, it's either easier to acknowledge your sin or it's easier to acknowledge that I think Christ has overcome it, and we're somewhere on that spectrum. We chatting? The whole picture of the Christian life is to be peoples whose feet are firmly planted in the earth in reality, yet whose eyes and heart and life is pointed and fixed towards heaven, which in my opinion means Christians are the only real realists. We are not simply optimists who ignore sin. We are not simply pessimists who say the world's falling apart. We are realists who keep our feet planted in the earth and in the reality of life, and yet our high eyes and hearts fixed towards heaven, right? It's not blind pessimism. It's not blind optimism. It's Christian realism. And I invite you into it. It's beautiful. So I've been asking you, what kind of people ought we to be considering all the facts, considering your brokenness, considering my brokenness, considering the great salvation on offer in Jesus? What habits, y'all? What rule of life? What kind of disciplines should we be walking in as people, as the little tag says, who are walking from the wilderness to the garden? How do we do that? What's the habit of life? What's it actually look like? We've talked about being a person of truth who practices truth a few weeks ago. We talked about the practice of fasting. We talked about the practice of submission. Even more unpopular than fasting. Last week, Josh talked about walking by the Spirit, and this week we dive into the practice of prayer. I've been asking you to fast and pray. Okay, what's prayer? How do you pray? Why do you pray? Is it really essential? Do we have to? You know, it's like eating a healthy meal. Like, do we have to eat your vegetables? Why do Christians throughout the ages seem to think of prayer more as the air they breathe, instead of the obligatory thing you do before your meals, like so many of us think of prayer today? How did the early church think about prayer? What was their understanding of it? Let's look. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says this: pray without ceasing and give thanks in all circumstances. Philippians 4:6, hey, listen, don't be anxious about anything, y'all. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Do you notice the reoccurring pattern? Do you notice the similarities between these two verses? Anyone see it? What do both verses have? I see two things. They both talk about a holistic consistency. You see that? It's comprehensive language, without ceasing, in all circumstance, in everything. It's pretty holistic. Not sometimes in some things, without ceasing in all things. That's what it says, both of them. Apparently, prayer is fundamental at the most basic level of spiritual flourishing. Can I say that again? Apparently, prayer is fundamental at the most basic level of spiritual flourishing. The second pattern I see both of these verses talk about gratitude, thankfulness. You see it? Give thanks in all, with thanksgiving. So, all things considered, my sin, your sin, darkness out there, what is the appropriate way that we live? Well, one of the appropriate ways we live is the practice of constant prayer full of gratitude. All right, let's talk about it. One pastor said, it seems the early church was praying under every breath, with every breath. And he called them breath prayers. I don't know how else you would pray constantly. He says the early church seemed to be that they were praying with every breath, under every word, every conversation, they're praying. And he would say these are like breath prayers. This means that prayer doesn't have to be something that you stop the whole world from spinning and sit down and get your zen on and your candle just in the right spot and your coffee just the right temperature and your Bible just in the right place in your lap. And you're like, okay, now I can pray. That's not the picture at all. You would not make it very far in life if that's how you prayed constantly. No, this is pray as you go. pray as you go. It's not stopping your life. It's inviting God into your life, right? It's as you fight the epic struggle for power with your three-year-old. Pray, right? Struggling with that tyrant, that dictator. Father, have mercy. As you drown in dishes, as you drudge through the dry times of your marriage, which will come, invite God into it. Invite him in. Pray as you go under your breath. God, have mercy on me. Breath prayers are offered to God in between the moments of life. Not just at the high points and the low points. That was the indictment against the children of Israel. You only come to me when you need things. It's constantly inviting God into every aspect of your real life as you drive to work, as you park, as you walk in, as you grab coffee. God, help me be kind to my idiot coworkers, right? God, help me walk in love today. Help me. I'm not a loving person. Help me, Lord. Breath prayers. You're breathing. Okay, breathe in. Breathe out. Invite God into it. Breath prayers, constant, Lord. Help me work together with my coworkers. God, give us clear communication. I don't understand anything that guy says. Breath prayers as you go, as you lay in bed at night. In awe, I don't know about you. When I lay in bed at night, it's like all the anxieties just start flooding into my brain, right? Oh God, what am I gonna do about this? And then I'm sweating and then I can't go to sleep. Okay. Why do you think the psalm says, as I lay in bed at night, I meditate on your works? See, there's one of these two things is winning. Either your anxieties or the work of Christ. One of these two things is winning. How are you combating it? How are you combating all of the anxieties that flood in over the threshold and keep you up at night? God says, invite me into the mess. See, we've just been brainwashed for decades to think we have to get ourselves perfect before we approach the throne of God. That's not what the gospel says. The gospel does not say, clean yourself up first, and then you can talk to God. He has dealt with that in the cross. The idea of the cross is that we have been washed clean, that we no longer have the weight of guilt and shame on us anymore, and that we can boldly walk before a Father who loves us. When we invite God into the mess, our lives begin to sing the gospel. You want your life to sing? You want it to sing? It's not singing now. I'm just struggling. I'm just getting through life barely. Just barely got my head above the water. Invite God into the mess. Quit hiding it from him. He already knows, man. Invite him in to the lust. Invite him into the adulterous thoughts. Have mercy on me, God. My heart is prone to wonder. Yeah? Come on, man. Invite him in to the darkness. Guys, God can only transform the real you. He cannot transform the pretend version of you. Lord, help me. Breath prayers. As I put on my clothes in the morning, God, have mercy. Constant in all things, in all circumstances, good, bad, and the ugly. Guys, quit trying to hide your mess from God. He already knows. Invite him into it. Invite him into it. One of the things held against Israel in the Old Testament was they did not acknowledge the Lord. Over and over again, you see this, Judges 2:10, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord. Have you ever walked in a room and not been acknowledged? It feels gross, doesn't it? It's a big bummer. You walk in a room, no one pays any attention to you like you're not even there. The psalmist would combat this forgetfulness of God by saying, no. I've set the Lord continually before me. How do you think you do that? Breath prayers. As you go, prayer is simply reminding your heart and maybe everyone in the room, God is here. He's here. He's in our midst. He's not far away. He's with us. Emmanuel. Prayer is reminding your heart of the truths that are so easily forgotten by our distracted hearts. He's with us. He loves us. God's here. It's acknowledging his presence in the room. It's acknowledging his love, his activity, his hand at work, past, present, and future, even when we can't see it, like we sang today. even when we can't feel it or bring ourselves to believe it, we pray in faith, y'all. I mean, faith's got to come into play somewhere, doesn't it? Prayer is how we acknowledge him. He's here in the room. The picture that I get of how the early church understood prayer is this old, antiquated scuba diver. You see, remember these guys? These were like the real deal, you know? They didn't have like this fancy heated suits with 180, like, you know, few face masks. Like, this is like the legit, this is like Ron Swanson, how Ron Swanson scuba dived, you know? How real men did it, you know, a weighted suit. Here, I want you to look at this, especially the one on the left. Left? Right. Here, this person finds themselves in an atmosphere completely hostile to human flourishing. He cannot hold his breath long enough to stay under there for a very long time. And if he didn't have that suit, he would find it extremely, extremely difficult to survive, wouldn't he? It's dark. There's not light down there. Look at it. It's got some sort of flashlight or something. And the most basic thing needed for life, it is not there. It is not in that atmosphere. It's not in that arena. It's not there. He can't live. But he has this one very fragile line going up to the surface. And it's really the only thing that's keeping him alive in the dark. That's it. Okay. So here we find ourselves in a land in which it's very hard to live. Some of you think, well, I'm living just fine. Well, yeah, it just seems like after a while, sin and arrogance and pride takes us all down. Every single one of us, every single relationship in your life has been or will be marred by pride and arrogance and sin. And there will come division. Life is much harder, I think, than we often think to stay alive to relationships, to stay alive to God. We cannot make it very far in life without this line going from the earth to another place in which humans flourish, the kingdom of God. Jesus came talking about the kingdom of God and that humanity, this place is where we flourish, but we find ourselves here, where it's really hard to flourish, isn't it? It's really hard to get along in relationships. In other words, they understood prayer more like the breath they breathed. And I would argue that they were right, the early church was right. Just like without consistent breathing, your body will asphyxiate, without consistent prayer, your soul will asphyxiate. Because God is, according to the Bible, the true sustainer of humanity, just like oxygen is the true sustainer of your body. So if that's the picture, what's in the line itself? If that's the line that's going up and we're getting something, what's the actual thing coming down and giving our souls nourishment and love and animating us and helping us to live and flourish? I would argue that it's the love of God. That line up to where humans can flourish, the kingdom of heaven, where God has his way, right? And what's coming up and down? The love of God. The affirmation of God. Prayer is, yes, how we acknowledge God. Prayer is, yes, how we make our requests known. But prayer is first and foremost how you receive the love of God. Can you live without love? Yeah, I guess. Sure, right? I mean, plenty of people live without romance. Very few people live without love. Like the love of a hobby, the love of food, the love of pleasure. Can you live without love? I guess, but it's not a life worth living, is it? Can you live without prayer? Sure, I guess. Can you live every morning without receiving freely the love of the Father over your life? You can, but is it a life worth living? Why would you go without it? Why would you go without the affections of the Father that have been poured out on your life despite the fact you don't deserve it? Why would you go without it when it's been made completely free to you, completely accessible, as if the table's been totally set like a feast, and he says, sit, feast at the kingdom of God. Why would you go without it? Even more when you see the great price Jesus paid so that you could understand and know the love of Jesus, right? He pours his love out on us by his Holy Spirit. Prayer, y'all, is how you put yourself under the flow of that love. Why wouldn't you? Which gets us to one of the other recurring pattern in Thessalonians and Philippians that we read about, which is the presence of gratitude. You guys, you saw that, right? There's thanksgiving. Christian prayer is always mingled with thanksgiving, with gratitude, which means if that's true, that means that prayer is only ever response. You see? Well, who is grateful for a gift they've not received? No, gratitude is what it happens in you when you've received something, right? Gratitude, I didn't have a bike, and then someone gave me a bike. And then I said, hey, you know what? Something's happening in my body right now, my heart. Gratitude bubbles up out of me. Thank you for the bite. Prayer is only ever response to what God has already done. The reason prayer is always coupled with thanksgiving is because prayer is the first and appropriate words to our Creator, who we've betrayed, but who has loved us anyway. Thank you. If you're a Christian, your journey with God started with a prayer, didn't it? God, forgive me. I'm sorry. Thank you for your mercy and grace over our life. Prayer is only ever a response. No one in all of history has ever initiated with God. No one speaks the first word to God, because in the beginning, God said. God always has the first word. Any who pray have only ever responded to God's choice of creating, his choice of revealing himself and revealing his love to us. It's why gratitude always goes with prayer. Therefore, prayer, think about gratitude, prayer turns duty into delight, because it fills it with gratitude and it fills it with the presence of God. Listen, stay with me. It's prayer that turns the reading of a historical book into dialoguing with a lover. Can you just read a historical book? Yeah, it is an historic. Can you read a book about first century Jews and, you know, before? Yeah, you can. You can read this book. Prayer turns reading this book into dialoguing with a lover, you see? There's a big difference, y'all, between reading this just for information and reading this as a way in which you are communing with someone who loves you deeply. Big difference. Some of you are realizing right now why the Bible's always seemed dead to you. You've just seen it as an academic book. This is God's self-revelation to us. Prayer turns that book into something more than just a dead book, you see. Prayer turns the Bible from academic history into self-revelation between lovers. Prayer turns clinical religion into living relationship. All right? Prayer is our response to God. It's constant, it's full of gratitude, and it's the lifeline from the world of brokenness in which we find ourselves to the kingdom of God, to our Father in heaven who loves us, right? Okay, now, some of you are saying, well, that's great, perfect. That's perfect, thank you. It's like air, got it. But what is prayer? What is it? Well, I think you know this. I'm probably not gonna say anything anyone doesn't know today. At its most basic, prayer is simply communication. Like, what is prayer? Is it ritual like other religions, right? Like certain magic words? I think some of us think prayers like that. Like, you know, the Lord's Prayer has become to many people magic words. Okay, do 3 Hail Marys and 4 Our Fathers and then you're good. Huh? We chatting? That's a real thing, okay? Okay, well, prayer at its basic is simply conversation, y'all. Prayer is simply communication. Therefore, among all the practices we've been talking about, prayer may be the most central, most powerful, most essential, because what relationship can survive without any communication? You're like, well, I've been married 20 years and we never talk. Huh? Yeah, you just proved my point, okay? What relationship can survive without communication? And if that's what prayer is, if it's simply conversation with God, we should all understand communication is extremely complex. I thought some dudes would say amen for that one. Communication takes time, doesn't it, guys? Ladies, doesn't it take time? You just communicate really well your first year of marriage? No, that's why the first year of marriage is most often full of fighting and conflict, trying to figure out how the heck do I understand this woman? She's saying words, but I don't understand what she's saying, right? It's one of the reasons, like, I've learned, like, when I first started preaching, I had, like, high levels of anxiety. I guess sometimes I still do. And I used to preach like an auctioneer. I would go so, I was like, and people were like, I'm sure what you said was great, but I didn't hear any of it, right? They were like, slow down. Because, hey, here's something for you. You can't communicate when you're sprinting. Some of you right now are sprinting. In your life, you're sprinting in your marriage. It's really hard to communicate with someone when you're sprinting, isn't it? You gotta slow down every once in a while. The point here is learning to communicate always takes time. You gotta learn their body language. You gotta learn how they communicate, right? Sometimes it's not always with words. And it takes a long time. I dare say some of you have been married decades and still don't know what your spouse is saying. It takes time to learn how to, first on the one hand, guys, it takes time to learn to use your words. You know, like I feel this way. Oh, well, thank you for saying that. You know, it took me a long time to learn how to do that. Babe, I think what's happening is I'm having emotions and I want to, sometimes you got to use your words. Like if I tell my 3-year-old, use your words, right? On the other hand, it takes time to actually learn how to listen to what they are saying. So there's all sorts of obstacles. Number one, I can't even communicate how I'm feeling sometimes. Like I need a chart. Like, you know, the chart at the hospital of like the smiley face, like my wife's like, okay, which one are you? I'm like, you know? Well, I don't know, that one right there, you know? We gotta learn how to talk about our feelings, guys. You gotta learn. And then ladies, you gotta learn how to listen to this oaf, right? How to slow down and say, okay, he's saying this, but what's actually happening is like, I think it's vice versa. It's both and, but we have to learn how to talk. We gotta learn how to listen. It's a two-way street, you see? Communication. It's really complex. And even to this day in my marriage, one of my favorite things to do is just to completely mishear what my wife says. So she'll just say something and I'll say something back that rhymes with what she said, but it's not exactly. And like, I just like to see how long it takes her to realize that I'm messing with her. Because communication is super complex and it's obviously a great, you know, fodder for humor. Not only do we have to navigate that when it comes to communication, learn how to listen, learn how to talk, but dude, words don't mean the same thing to different people. Okay? So I could say one word and she hears something completely different, but then you got to add in how words change over time. Like there are words today we can't say anymore because they mean something different now. Words, so dude, are you telling me communication's not complex? It's totally complex, right? All of these things are mixed in here. Communication's super complex. Some of us struggle so bad with communication with people, we think, what shot do I have to communicate with God? Right? Like I can't even get my thoughts out to my spouse, right? And some of you are here today thinking, man, receiving God's love sounds wonderful, but I don't know how to do that. Whenever I try, it feels forced, it's horrible, and now you're lecturing us, right? We should constantly do it, and it's how, and I just have no clue how to do it. Dude, Jesus helps us tremendously here. He knew communication can be complicated. So he said this, you know, when you pray, you don't be like the hypocrites. How do they pray, Jesus? Well, they love to stand and pray in the synagogues, in church, and on the street corners, you know, so they can be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received the reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who's in secret. In other words, remove the temptation to role play. Remove the temptation to put on a show. Remove all that stuff. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I think I read that. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. Empty phrases. For they think they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them. You know, your Father knows what you need, even before you ask him. See, Jesus seemed to think of prayer as being with God, not getting things from God. He already knows what you need. So he said this, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let me just point out a few things. Number one, Jesus told you to pray routinely for forgiveness of sins. See, some of us think, well, because God dealt with my sins a long time ago, I no longer need to pray for forgiveness and mercy. Not according to Jesus. According to Jesus, it's a daily prayer and supplication for the mercy of God, even though we know he's given it to us freely, because we're the ones who need to be reminded. Now, in some ways, the Lord's Prayer is like teaching a baby how to talk. You know, babies, the way they communicate, single syllables, right? And then as soon as they're mimicking, they hear a sound and they mimic it, right? And like we're trying to make them mimic dad first, right? Dad, right? Da, no, you're close, right? And mom's over there, say mom, ma, you know? What are they doing? They're mimicking. That's how babies learn how to communicate, through symbols and grunts. They mimic. In some cases, in some instances, Jesus is simply saying, you know what? Let me just give you some, just mimic, just try this, try this. Learn how to pray. Use these words, okay? Start here, right? Borrow my words. This is what Jesus is doing for us. However, one of the key teachings here is Jesus says, but listen, don't heap up empty phrases. Interesting, isn't it? The key word is empty. He's saying, this is so fascinating, he's saying, don't pray a script that means nothing to you. It's so interesting. He basically says, don't rehearse prayers, don't say empty words, and then teaches us a prayer that people have rehearsed as empty words for centuries, right? For many people, prayer is a script. It's just a script, you see? And a script may be great. It may even be the words of Jesus he gave us. But if it's devoid of meaning, we've sabotaged the very words of the goal, the very goals of the words themselves. You see? Meaning. People do this all the time. Pastors are the worst, okay? Like, we have this prayer and it's on, we just got it on lockdown. Lord, your place is for the food of our body and the bread of your glory. Amen. Right? You guys know what I'm talking about? There's nothing wrong with it. Jesus is saying, don't heap up empty words. What's it mean? Well, let's just think about it this way. Every time I was on a date night with my wife, I turned on a script. I'm so glad I married you. You're such a good mom. You're pretty. Amen. Like, what if I did that? I'm so glad I married you. You're such a good mom. You're pretty. Amen. And then, right? Dude, she'd slap me in the face. She'd say, say things that mean things, Chris. Right? What are you doing? Right? Don't put a bunch of empty words on me. No, she wouldn't put up with it for a second. Our relationship would not survive. It might be over real quick. And then, you know, right? Right? Why? Because that's the most disparaging thing I could do to her. Right? What doing it demeans the relationship. It sucks out any real substance that was there in the first place. Right? Why? Because of the way I'm approaching it. So glad I married you. You're such a good mom. You're pretty. Amen. When people say to me, prayer just doesn't mean anything to me. You know how it means things? When you say things that mean things. That's what brings the power of prayer. Honesty. You know the prayer that the most powerful, most meaningful prayer that delights the heart of God? An honest one. Even if it's, God, I hate you right now. You've let me down. I'm doing all the right things and nothing's, where are you? Delights the heart of God. Even if it's, I thought you loved me, man. Why'd you let this happen? Even if it's, my life is a daggum mess. I'm addicted. I'm broken. I'm falling. You know what delights the Father heart of God? You know what he rushes near to, and the prodigal son runs near to? A broken and honest heart. He will not despise. God delights when you bring the real you to him, not the pretend version of you perfected in 10 years. As one pastor says, and I love it, pray what you got. Just pray what you got. If you got shame, pray it. You got fear, lust, hate, adultery, pray it. You got cowardice, you got failure, pray it. The prayer that moves the heart of God is the prayer that comes straight from your heart without posturing, without filter, without manipulating. Here I am, God, all of me. I bring it all before you. Make of it what you can. I have this youth pastor. I love this guy. I wasn't in his youth group, but his name is, anyone know Scott Bull in here? Great dude. I think they, he tells a story about two sons. I think one of them was 4, and then the other one was a newborn, like months, weeks old at the time. And so finally, when the newborn is like a couple months old, and the 4-year-old's like, I want to hold the baby. They're like, okay, we're going to let you hold the baby. Okay, here's how you do it. And so they hand the baby to the 4-year-old, and he's holding him. It's so cute, taking pictures. And so he's starting to get comfy, right? And so he's like, I'm going to walk around. He was walking around singing to the baby, save your brother. And he dropped the baby on the floor, straight on the floor. And Scott said, when it happened, you know, Scott's eyes, you know, he said he had like this fire in his eyes, you know? And he said the four-year-old looked up to him and the four-year-old already had tears in his eyes. And the four-year-old was gonna turn to run away and Scott was thinking, you better run, I'll kill you, right? And instead, the four-year-old spun around and then ran right into Scott's arms. Daddy, I'm so sorry. And Scott said it turned his wrath into the deepest love he'd ever felt for his son. Scott said it just melted his heart. He said, buddy, it's okay. Babies are made of rubber, you know. And his son was like, really? And he's like, no, we better go check on him, you know. Baby was fine. It was fine. It was fine. Guys, prayer is running to God. It's running to God, despite what you know you deserve. You know why we can run to God? It's very, very simple. This is not high-level stuff. Because he loves you. Guys, God loves you. I know we don't say that much here. I'm kind of more like prickly around the edges, whatever, and I want to like get to the, you know, God loves you, man. He loves you. But so many of us right now are at that moment that his four-year-old was at. We failed. Like failed bad. And we're debating right now in my heart, do I run from God or towards him? Some people live their entire lives in that moment of indecision. Do I run towards God or from him? What do I do right now with my failure? What do I do with my sin? What do I do with the fact that I know that I've blown it massively? God resists the proud, he does, but he gives grace to the humble and he draws near to the lowly. No matter where you are today, I beseech you, run towards the Father. Run towards the Father. And what you will find, if you will be honest about the condition of your heart, you will find the Father's arms open to you. You know what God really doesn't have much patience for? Dishonesty. That's what Jesus seems to be condemning. Don't say empty things to me. Say things that mean things. As my imaginary scenario with my wife would say to me. As one pastor said, allow your suffering, allow your sin to crowd you to Christ. So let's wrap it up. I know we all have objections. I can't pray what I got because all I got is sin and self-hate and despair and I feel like God's left me. You just gotta read the Psalms. You gotta read the Psalms. You ever read the Psalms? How long will you forsake me, God? The Psalm says stuff like, I'm dying. Lord, I'm dying. And is the grave gonna praise you? Is the grave gonna give you worship? The psalmist says things like, why aren't you doing anything? The psalmist says things like, save me, hurry up, rise up, save me. Psalms 38 says, your arrows have pierced me. They've sunk into my heart. Psalm 38 says, you're pressing down on me. He's acknowledging, God, you're applying pressure to me and I'm sinking. The waves of my own sin have gone over my head. Psalms, dude, go read it. Psalms 38, he says stuff like, my wounds are festering. I'm crushed. I'm like a deaf man. Hurry up and help me, God. Pray what you got, man. Bring it before him. Come honest before him because prayer is the lifeline from where you're at, the landscape of death, to your heavenly Father who loves you. Make it constant. Let gratitude well up in you and above all, be honest. And as we close, I just need to acknowledge this. The whole time I've been saying this, there's a very good possibility that some of you are thinking, you're just barking up the wrong tree. None of this has landed on me. I've known all that stuff and I'm still not gonna pray. You've told us great stuff about prayer. You've given us a great metaphor, but none of that's really motivating. You know, you're gonna walk out of here and you're not gonna pray anymore because prayer's awkward. You've already tried it. No matter what I say, it's just not gonna change, right? Plus, like I said, you've heard it all before. Let me tell you why that may be for some of you in this room. It's not about mechanics. It's not about effort. It's not about you're just trying harder. Most people, the reason they don't pray is extremely, extremely simple. They just don't believe their Father in heaven loves them. It really is quite simple. You will not go to someone if you think you annoy them or if you think they don't have time for you or, stay with me, we're about to wrap it up here, if you think they are disgusted with you. Some of us in this room right now think God is disgusted with you. You think, you don't know the stuff I've done. There's no amount of praying that's gonna make God love me. That's the beautiful thing about prayer, is it doesn't make God love you. He already loves you. He already loves you. Prayer is simply responding to that. I think we don't pray because I think often in the subconscious of our minds, we think God's disgusted with me. He knows the things I've done. If I came to him, he'd give me a swift boot. He'd say, no, you don't get to come. You're not, you know, because the gospel has not landed on us. We're not living in the gospel. The gospel is still some out there theory about the love of God. We don't pray because we don't. Guys, listen, let me just end it with this. The inability to truly believe God loves us is not a modern struggle. Apparently, even the early church struggled to see the depth and the fullness of the love of the Father over them. I'm gonna prove it to you. Ephesians 3 says this, and then we'll be done. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Translation, you need strength. You need some strength. What? Why? Why do you need strength? Oh, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Oh, and this, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. The love of God was so confounding, even to the people in the writing the New Testament, that they said, you need strength to simply comprehend it. And some of you are here today, you have little to no notion of the love of God over your life. You have little to no notion of the favor of the Father that is accessible to you right now. And you don't need a sermon on prayer. You need to know the love of God. No amount of sermons on prayer is gonna change anything. And if you're here today and you feel locked outside of the love of God for whatever reason, it's not accessible to you, you're outside, just raise your hand. I don't feel the love of God right now in my life. Go ahead, it's okay, you don't gotta be scared. No one, huh? Well, that's fascinating. If you don't feel the love of God, own it. I don't feel the love of God right now. It's not something I'm living in. If you are struggling to live in the fullness of the love of God, to function in it, can I just pray over you, whether you raised your hand or not? Stand with me and let's pray. If someone did raise their hand around you, can you just put a hand on their shoulder? And if you just want to acknowledge it still, you can just raise your hand to say, you know what, I honestly, I could use more of the love of God right now. Let me pray for you.